Oh, we say thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. Though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that I thank you. Oh, yes, we say thank you. All the grace that you have given us, Lord, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. Oh, we want to say thank you, my Jesus, Lord, for all the grace you have given us. I can't repay from my heart. I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, we say thank you, my Jesus, for all the grace that you have given us. Lord, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. Oh, yes, we say thank you, my Jesus, Lord, for all the grace that you have given us. And though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. Yes, Lord, we say thank you. My Jesus, Lord, for all the grace that you have given us. And though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. Let's just worship Him. Oh, we say thank you, my Jesus, Lord, for all the grace. All the grace, Lord, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. We just want to say thank you, Jesus, for all the grace, all the mercy that you've given us. Lord, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that Lord, I thank you. And thanks, I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh, Lord, I am so blessed, and my soul has found rest. Oh, Lord. Lord, I give you thanks for all that you've done. Lord, I am so blessed. Now my soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, we say thanks, Lord, thanks. Oh, I give you thanks, Lord, for all that you do, Lord. I am so blessed. Lord, my soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, everybody say thanks. Oh, thanks. Lord, I give you thanks for all you, all that you've done, Lord. I am so blessed. Now my soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Let the church say thanks. Oh, thanks. Lord, I give you thanks for all. let's sing it again. Oh, we say thanks, oh, thanks. Lord, I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh, Lord, I am so blessed. Now my soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks.
Amen. We've got so much to thank him for. Hasn't been a bed of roses since I started on my way. Lord, you know I'm not complaining. There's just something I should say. Oh, Lord, I've reached desperation, and I've stumbled since my storm. I've grown weary through the years. I'm crying bitter tears from the depths of my heart. Oh, from the depths of my heart. Lord, I'm calling out to you, for I need you here today. Lord, I've done all that I can do, and I'm just trying to do my part. Lord, to see that others make it through. I don't deserve you, so I'm trying hard to serve you from the depths of my heart. It's not a prayer just from these lips. It grows deeper than words. It's not a worthless expression. Lord, I need to be heard. Oh, Lord, I need to reach your throne. But I know exactly what to do. Lord, I'll just fall down on my knees, because I know you'll hear the plea from the depths of my heart. Lord, from the depths of my heart, Lord, I'm calling out to you. Lord, I need you here today, because I've done all that I can do. I'm just trying to do my part. Lord, to see that others make it through, even though I don't deserve you. Lord, I'm trying hard to serve you from the depths of my heart. Oh, it's not a prayer just from these lips. No, it goes deeper than words. Lord, it's not a word. I just need to be heard. Lord, I need to reach your throne, but I know exactly what to do. If I'll just fall down on my knees, Lord, I know you'll hear the plea from the depths of my heart. From the depths of my heart, Lord, I'm calling out to you. Lord, how we need you here today. Oh, we've done all that we can do. We're just trying to do our part, Lord, to see see that others make it through. So even though we don't deserve you, Lord, we're trying so hard to serve you from the depths of our hearts. Sing that with me tonight. Oh, from the depths of my heart, oh Lord, I'm calling out to you. Lord, I need to hear today, 'cause I've done all that I can do. I'm just trying to do my part, Lord, to see that others make it through. Even though I don't deserve you, Lord, I'm trying hard to serve you from the depths of my heart. Oh, though I don't deserve you, I'm trying hard to serve you from the depths of my heart. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace, Lord, that bought my liberty. And I do
that came in that I had left back there in the office and forgot to, but amen. I know the Lord can look and see the needs. Amen. Brother Doug's not feeling well tonight. I want to remember him in prayer. And then also Sister Christy had asked that we pray for a little girl in Emma's preschool. Her name's Hannah Pierce, and she's got ADHD real bad, and said her mom was crying to her this afternoon, just talking to her about her condition and everything. And we know God heals. Doesn't matter, God, what it is. It may seem big or small to the doctors, but to God, it's all the same. It's just the same prayer that can heal a headache, can heal a cancer. So let's just lift these knees before the Lord tonight and the ones that have already been lifted. Father, Lord, we just come before you tonight in prayer. Lord, many needs among the people, but Lord, we thank you, Father, that you look beyond the faults, you look beyond the mistakes, you look beyond the human weakness, Father, and you see the needs of your people. Lord, we're a needy people tonight. Lord, we bring these needs to you tonight, Lord. All the needs, Lord, that were mentioned, these here in my hand, Lord, and the ones on the hearts of the people, Father, we just lift them to you, Father. May you just look beyond every fault, every mistake, every human inability, Father, and may you just see the needs of the people tonight. May a testimony come forth for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen and amen. God's good, isn't he? Amen. We just want to go ahead and look at some of the questions. If you just remain standing, I'm going to read the first one, then I'll read a scripture that goes right along with that, and then you can be seated after that. And the first question tonight is the Shekinah glory the Holy Ghost? So is the Shekinah glory and the Holy Ghost the same thing? And I'll give you the short answer, and then we'll look at the quotes in the scriptures to back up my short answer. But the short answer is it is all the Holy Ghost as far as the Shekinah glory and the Holy Ghost from my understanding of the scriptures and the quotes, and we'll look into those in just a moment. But the difference would be the Holy Ghost is the person, and the Shekinah glory is the presence of that person. And when we look at it, Brother Branham said that it wasn't the first person of the deity and the second person of the deity and the third person of the deity, but it was one person. And so he said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you're receiving the person of Jesus Christ. It's a new birth. And the Shekinah glory was a presence that in the Old Testament and even sometimes now is a tangible and sometimes even visible presence of that person of the Holy Ghost. But it is all the Holy Ghost, however you want to look at it. One is the person that lives inside of us. The other is the presence of that person. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. This is when Solomon is dedicating the temple. And it says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen. Let's just bow our heads, if you would, again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us in this service tonight. Lord, may you be with me. Just guide my lips, guide my thoughts. Lord, help me just to speak what would be pleasing to you as we look at these questions. Lord, if it's something that's on the people's heart, it's something that's serious that they've thought about and wondered about and prayed about, and they're just looking for an answer from you. Lord, I don't have all the answers, but I thank you that we have a place that we can turn to for the answers. And Lord, I just ask you to help us tonight. Lord, may your inspiration just come and quicken and anoint, and may that Shekinah glory just be welcome tonight in our midst, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. And in looking at this, you see that this wasn't just something that they talked about. It wasn't just something they read about, but it was something that they actually felt. They actually recognized. Many of them even actually physically saw it with their eyes, how this glory of the Lord had entered. And when it did, it had such an effect on them that, you know, it drove them to worship. And it just was something that they wanted to worship God even the much more. And, you know, in thinking this week, I just want to reiterate that I thank God that we have an absolute in this day. And, you know, I have an absolute when I begin to look into the Word of God and I see the pages of the Bible and I see the message of the hour, that those are my absolute. And I know there's division in the message. Some people, and it's really just over terminology. One says it's not the messages and they're absolute. The Bible is. The other one says the Bible's not. The message is. And to me, you can't divide them and say, well, I'll take this one and not that one. But it's all, one is the written Word. One is the revealed Word, and I thank God for that, but there's a third part missing, and that's you, the living Word. And so it takes the written Word to be able to have an understanding, and it takes the revealed Word for there to be a quickening of that understanding so you know what this is about in the first place. But then once that comes, remember the Word says that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And when the Spirit comes, you know, you can sit here and read Acts 2 and 38 to the devil till you're blue in the face, and he won't care a bit. He'll just say, yeah, I've heard that for hundreds of years. But when you actually put that into action and it becomes a part of you, and that living Word that he sees, that Acts 2 and 38 isn't just something that King James wrote in the Bible, but it's something that's a living truth, that it's a living reality of a living Word, then that begins to make the devil upset. Amen. And you know, I thank God that we have the Word, because without the Word, we couldn't become the living Word. We wouldn't know what to do or where to go. So it takes all of that. It took a Bible and a infallible Word of God for us to have something that we could be grounded and founded on, that we could, no matter what comes or goes, we can point right back and say, this is what it says, and this is what we believe is the infallible Word of God. But yet, none of us really understood what it said. And we would look at it, theologians looked at it and searched it and questioned it, and they, you know, sometimes they get a little bit of truth over here and a little bit of truth over there and then miss out great portions of truth. So God had to send a prophet in our day with the revealed Word to restore us back to what this really said in the first place. But then he didn't just come and do that to four posts, you know, to come and preach to walls and posts and windows, but he came to preach it to a bride that would live out the Word that was given in this day. So I thank God for it, and it's my absolute. You know, there's many other good writers, and there's many other good men, and all those things are all right. For myself, I don't read a whole lot outside of these right here. I just, with me being a pastor, my time and my focus, and if I'm going to be a help to you, I focus primarily on the Bible and the message. About 80% of my reading that I do is that. Now, I read histories, and I read commentaries, and I read some other things like that, other, you know, great men that God anointed in special ways, but I only let that be about 10 or 20% of my reading, because I don't want to get so focused on those things that when I come across something, I'm sharing you what, you know, theologian so-and-so from the 1870s said, and maybe get you confused if it doesn't compare with what Malachi 4 said. And as long as, you know, we look and we see there's Matthew Henry and Clarence Larkin and many of these theologians and historians and like Josephus and different ones, but yet Brother Bram said Josephus is no one to listen to, so I don't spend much time reading Josephus, because the Brother Bram said Josephus is no one to listen to. I'm sure historically he's got some great things to say, but he didn't say very much good about Jesus. And so I don't waste a lot of my time on it. Now, when it comes to finding an answer on something, I have to take it back to this. And, you know, even talking to brothers recently and things, some of them share different things with me. And it makes it hard for me as a pastor sometimes, because I have to step back and say, Lord, is this you, or is this the Bryant in me wanting to correct everybody? And so sometimes I just have to wait and watch, and Lord, you know, what should I do and how should I handle situations? But I, you know, if I hear a brother and he's saying something, I think, Lord, brother, don't you know what Brother Bram said about this or that or all these different things? And sometimes I think, Lord, if I don't say it, then, you know, I'm not going to be held accountable that, well, you should have told him you knew what the truth was. And then I think, well, but if I say it in the wrong spirit, you know, then I'm just going to hurt his feelings and not do any good anyhow. So it's kind of a constant battle on how to deal with some of these situations. I'm sure you've come across situations like that too, but we want the truth. And you know, if Matthew Henry had a little bit of truth, then I can amen that, but I have to run it through my filter first. And if Clarence Larkin had a little bit of truth, then I could amen that, but I have to run it through my filter first. And Brother Branham said something contrary, and I, you know, if the Bible said something contrary, then I appreciate those men, but I have to take it back to what the Word said. And if, as long as they're with the Word and they have things that doesn't contradict it, I can say, praise God, thank God for that much more truth. But when it comes to a conflict or something, I have to go back to my absolute. Remember, absolute is a tie post. It's something that you can have your confidence in. And there's many of these things that, you know, it might be okay. There may have some great things to say, but I can't absolutely put my confidence in them to say, you know, Brother Jimmy, come to me with the question and say, Brother Nathan, what should I do about this spiritual situation? There's one place that I can take him to beyond a shadow of a doubt, without a question, without a worry of am I going to answer him wrong or not, and that's my absolute. That I can point him to this Bible or this message, and I can tell him, Brother Jimmy, this is what it said, and I don't have to worry if I've guided him wrong at all. Because I have confidence in it. It's my foundation. Amen. Some of you are young to the message, or young to even Christianity maybe, or maybe you've been backslid and came back. And, you know, all the reading you can do is wonderful, but if I can encourage you to read anything, it'd be these two right here. And I don't mean just the church age book. I mean all the message. Because you've got to get a foundation laid before you can, you know, you start delving into 5,000 other things. And if you don't know what these say, you'll be so confused you don't know what's right and wrong. But if you know what these say, then you can go back and say, well, you know, the old Matthew Henry and these other guys, they had some good things to say too. And Brother Bram used this one over here and that one over there. And that's all right. But we don't want to run too far that we get off of what this says. All right, that was free tonight. God's Provided Approach to Divine Fellowship, 1960. When Jesus died on the Day of Atonement, he rent the veil in two, not only the high priest, but whosoever will may come any time into the Shekinah glory of God by the baptism of the Holy Ghost into a real Pentecostal fellowship, amen, into a place in the presence of God, where the power of God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. He says again, in God's Provided Approach, that's what's the matter with the church today that say, oh, I don't believe in that there kind of religion that makes you shout and call it heartfelt religion, and I don't believe in such as that. No wonder you've never come into it yet. You come into and really get under the Shekinah glory of God when the power of the Holy Ghost is falling upon you. You'll know something happened to you, that you've passed from death into life and become a new creature. He said, God first. Amen. We want to put God first. You know, our jobs are wonderful. I thank God for a job that I can provide for my family. Our friends are wonderful. I thank God that he's blessed me with friends around the world, men that I don't even deserve to be able to call my friends, but yet they call me friend. And I thank God that he's blessed me. Some of the greatest men that walk the face of this earth, I can call them my friend. And yet, that's wonderful. But I don't want to spend all my time on my job and all my time with my friends. And as much as I love my family, I don't want to spend all my time with my family and leave God out. He said, God first. Why are people so tossed about? He said, and the man who lives in the presence of God under the veil lives in the Shekinah glory. I don't care if the storms are raging. This is what, you know, where Brother Layton's probably going to be headed with this eventually here. I don't care if the storms are raging or the clouds or the moon don't shine, the stars don't shine. When the candlestick goes out, that doesn't matter. He's living in the Shekinah glory of God under the power of the Holy Ghost. And I might just have to stop here and preach a little bit. Amen. You see, people get so discouraged and so, you know, distraught and upset over their situations. Why is it? They're not living in the Shekinah glory. They're living out there in Laodicea still. That, well, you know, the stock market was down yesterday and I lost this amount, and the boss treated me bad, and my wife talked bad against me, and my friends, they won't hardly have nothing to do with me. And then the next day, oh, everything's just better, and they're just happy-go-lucky and so good to see you, brother, and oh my, everything's just great. And then the next day, they're back down here. Why? They're not living in the Shekinah glory. So whatever the circumstances are, that's what their situation is. They're either upbeat and happy and bless God, you know, somebody gave me a lottery ticket today. Maybe it'll be a winner. They're all excited. And the next day, no, it wasn't a winner. And I don't want to go buy one myself because it'd be wrong, but I sure wish I would have won that one that somebody gave me. Come on. And they're up and they're down and they're in and they're out. But when you're in the Shekinah glory, come what may, whether it's storming on the outside, whether the roof's leaking or the car won't start, you still got the victory anyhow. Why? Because you're living in the Shekinah. He says again, why are people so tossed about? In Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, may those who do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit come in and find fellowship with God and walk in the Shekinah glory of His presence by the baptism of the Spirit. So one is a person, the individual that comes and dwells inside you. The other is the presence of that person. Well, if you've got that person with you, you know, me and Brother Stephen are driving down the road, I can say I'm in the presence of Brother Stephen. How do you know? Because I got him right here with me. You want to get in the presence of God? You don't have to. We believe in coming to church. I've been telling my wife, I'm working on a document. I started working on it about a year ago, and then I kind of laid it aside. I picked it back up again because of some things that people have said recently, and it's about 20 pages so far of nothing but quotes about what Brother Branham said about going to church. So we believe in going to church, but if you're wanting to get in the presence of God, you don't have to wait till Wednesday. Come on Wednesday and get in the presence of God. We believe it. But if it's Tuesday, you don't have to say, well, I sure wish I could get in His presence. I sure can't wait till Wednesday night. I appreciate that attitude. I'm glad that you're excited to come on Wednesday night, like some of you text me and say, thank God it's Wednesday. You've had a bad week, maybe. You've had a bad day. You've had maybe a bad month or a bad year, whatever it is, but you're happy that it's church. That's wonderful. But you don't have to wait till church to get in His presence. You don't have to wait till Sunday. You don't have to wait till Wednesday. If you're living in the Shekinah glory, you've got Him just as much as me and Brother Steve go down to, I won't say Pizza Hut for sure, but down to Papa John's. I've got too many Papa John's employees here to say that, but me and him want to go down to Papa John's and have us a pizza. I just as much as I can say I'm in the presence of Brother Stephen, if you've got the Holy Ghost, it's just as good as Brother Stephen in the car with you. It's just as much as His presence is there. God's presence can walk with you day in and day out, and you can live a victorious life in the presence of the Shekinah glory. Why? Because you've got the person with you. And if you got the person, then the presence comes with the person. Other people, they get around it every once in a while. They might get in a real good church service and think, oh my, I haven't felt the presence of God like that in years. And then go home and yell at their wife and smack their kids around and cuss their boss out. Uh-oh. But yet they felt that presence. They felt they got around near the Shekinah. But, you know, there's a difference in me and Sister Jennifer. Because Brother Stephen, I might get around him for a while, and you know, we might go to Papa John's, and I might get around that presence, but she can take him home with her. And she has an ability to, you know, just as much time as they have to be able to spend together, they can spend it together. That's like a lot of people, you know, they come around church, they get around the Holy Spirit every once in a while, they enjoy it, they enjoy the blessings, they enjoy, you know, feeling a little bit of Holy Ghost and fire, maybe make them shout a little bit and get excited, but then they just leave the Holy Ghost and they go somewhere else. But I don't want to just leave the Holy Ghost like I leave Brother Stephen at Papa John's, but I want to take the Holy Ghost home with me like I do my wife. I want to take him to work with me. I want to take him to church with me. I want him driving in the car with me, protecting me. I want to live in that Shekinah presence. Amen. So I hope that helps this afternoon, or evening rather. The next question is about Joel 2 verse 10, Joel 2 verse 31, Joel 3 verse 15, Isaiah 13 verse 10, and Micah 3 verse 6. It says, is the references there talking about the natural sun, moon, and stars, or is it spiritual? And then they also reference Acts 2, verse 20, and Acts 13, verse 11. So let's just look at those tonight. Joel chapter 2, verse 10 says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Joel 2, 31 says, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And then Joel 3 verse 15 says, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Brother Stephen, would you do me a favor? On my bookshelf down at the bottom right, there's some of those study Bibles like you and me have. Can you grab me one of those? And I didn't even think about it till just now. But Joel here talking about the sun and the moon being darkened, how that the stars would cease their shining. how that the moon would even be turned to blood. And looking at some of these things in the scripture, many of these things are prophecy. And we look and we think, is this something spiritual? Is it something on the supernatural side? Thank you, brother. Is it something that's a natural, literal happening? Or what is this that's taking place? And many times in the Bible, sometimes it's both. Many times there's something that was saw in vision, and it was a spiritual, supernatural vision of something taking place in the background, but yet it was also a literal happening. And so many times when we look at the scripture, if you're not careful, you get confused. And that's why, once again, I thank God that we had a prophet come. And in the study Bible, if you go over to Joel, this is actually, it's a King James, but it's a Holman study Bible that I like because it's got a lot of pictures. And, you know, some of us more simple-minded folks, we like a lot of pictures to go along with the words. But it does, it has a lot of pictures that explain different things. It's got maps all through it. It's got charts all through it of different things. When you get over in the back about the disciples, it's got a chart that talks about the different disciples and what their careers were, who their families were, who their parents were, where they lived, and just a lot of neat charts and things like that. When you're studying through the Bible, it makes it nice. And but when you turn over to Joel, there's this picture of the blood moon, which it says the verse at the bottom here, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And I don't know if you've been keeping up with the news very much or not, but we've been seeing those. And Brother Russell probably knows better than me. There's one left, right, that's supposed to happen here soon. And then there in September, there's supposed to be a complete blackout of the moon, I believe. And isn't that when from what I understand, we'll get into it in a minute. The blood moon in September? So the one when the Pope's supposed to be here is another blood moon, or is it in September? Okay. So Joel 3:15, he says, the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. We begin to see these things not just in scriptural form anymore, but physical, literal happenings that are taking place. What is it? Is it just something that happens, just by chance? Not at all. Remember, Brother Bram even talks about in the constellations there, he said how that when Jesus came to the earth, he said every so many hundred years, God sends a gift to the earth. And he said when he came, those stars lined right up in perfect comparison so that those astronomers sitting there, the magi, they were able to look and they were able to recognize something. Everybody else was looking up at the same sky, looking at the same things, but they recognized something different about how these constellations came together, that they knew there was something special about that. And they came and they watched and they saw what happened. Brother Bram said he got around that woman that was a fortune teller, and she said, I can tell you what your birthday is. And he said, what is it? And she told him exactly his birthday and the year that he was born. She said, you were born under a sign, and that'll follow you. And she said, your ministry will never be successful in the east. She said, you'll have to go west. Now, this is a fortune teller, what we would call a devil. But yet, she's telling Brother Branham about his life, and she nailed it to a T. Remember, that lady followed Paul and said, hey, listen to these men. These men be men of God. And he said, shut up. We don't need the devil to glorify us. We've already got a vindicated message from God. But even she had to give witness to it. Everything gives witness to it. Every time you open up a newspaper, or you reach in your wallet for currency, or you go and you look at the calendar, even the calendar testifies of what God is doing. And we look and we see these things happen. We see this, this lady telling Brother Branham what his ministry was. He said, well, tell this man what his birthday is. She said, I can't. But there was something about a gift in his life that she recognized, that he had to be born on that date because of the attributes in his life, even just being around him for a few moments. So we look in Isaiah 13, verse 9, we'll read a few of these others, says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce with anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. We look and we see these things, and I'm trying to get to a spot here where, I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Acts, one of the other ones they asked about was Acts 2, verse 19. And I will show, which he's, Acts 2:19, Peter is just quoting what Joel had already said that we read before. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And Revelation 6:12 said, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. All these things they're seeing in vision, but yet many of them were literal happenings. We're looking for a great earthquake to come. Amen. We're looking for all these things. And you remember, even listening on the tape today, Brother Ram talking about how I was texting a few of the brothers. He said they were trying to dig a cave, you know. And I told him, said, you know, he may have even been talking about the mega cavern. I know they used that as a fallout shelter during the Cold War and different things. He said they were trying to dig a cave that would go all the way down to Fort Knox, where if anything happened, they could get in and go down there as a fallout shelter for the government to be able to keep running. But if you go back and listen to other tapes, he said when that atomic bomb drops, he said it'd be, you know, a mile deep by like 30 miles wide or whatever it would be. And so that you can't dig down far enough. Even if you got down deeper than it was, just the convulsion of it and everything would jar you to pieces. So we're not looking for that type of a bomb shelter. I'm not planning on going down. I'm planning on going up. Because, you know, we're promised that even just as with Lot, before one drop of fire fell, he was out of Sodom. But with Noah, before one drop of rain fell, he was in the ark. And with the bride, before one bomb falls, we'll be in glory. So I have consolation in that. And but we look and we see signs of the time, even just seeing more earthquakes, more volcanoes erupting, wars and rumors of wars, all these different things that St. Matthew, the 24th Gospel, spoke of, and all these other scriptures that we're looking at, many of them are actual physical happenings. Brother Branham says in the trial in 1964, he said, I believe that we're at the hour of the coming of the Lord. I believe that these earthquakes and things, we're having this moon, that they're up here at the observatory and things, they're watching this moon. It's squirting, bloody-looking eruption from the inside of it. Jesus said that the moon would be turned into blood and there'd be earthquakes all over the earth in them days before his coming. He claimed that the day would be setting just exactly the way it was. He says again, and identified Christ of all ages, we're living in the shadows of his coming. And the shadows are becoming more positive year by year. We see the signs appearing, fearful sights. We see in the newspapers and in the magazines, the moon is turning to blood. We hear of earthquakes all around the world, blasting the world. Church Age book, page 357 to 358, he says, now think on this. And remember, these things were said back in the 60s, but you pick up the magazines and newspapers today and see if it's still not declaring what he was telling us. Now think on this. The church shines in the reflected light of Christ. He is the sun. The church is the moon. Thus, this orb of light is the moon. It had decreased from almost a full moon in the first age to a sliver in the fourth age. But now in the fifth age, it began to grow. In the sixth age, it took a great step of growth forward. In part of the seventh age, it was still growing. And when suddenly it stopped short and waned to almost nothingness, so that instead of a light, it was the blackness of apostasy. And at the end of the age, it had ceased to shine, for darkness had taken over. Christ was now outside the church. Here is the sign in the sky. The last eclipse of the moon was a total eclipse. It waned to a total darkness in seven stages. Now, if you don't have a church age book, we have quite a few of them back there, and you're free to take one with you home. But in the church age book, page 358, it shows this picture of the eclipse that happened when, I believe it was Pope John Paul VI came and went to Palestine and to make a holy tour of Jerusalem. Brother Branham referring about it here. He says, in the seventh stage, the total darkness came as the Pope of Rome, Paul VI, went to Palestine to make a holy tour of Jerusalem. He was the first Pope to ever go to Jerusalem. The Pope is named Paul VI. Paul was the first messenger, and this man goes by that name. Notice he's the sixth, the number of man. This is more than a coincidence. And when he went to Jerusalem, the moon or the church went into total darkness. See how he's paralleling. The moon, which the moon reflecting the church, being a type of the church, the moon of the church went into total darkness. This is it. This is the end. This generation shall not pass away until all be filled. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, he says. Now what happened was, Brother Branham had preached the Church Age series at the Tabernacle, and as he preached this Church Age series, by inspiration, he drew out on the board there what each age was, the light that was given to it, how much light in that age, and he showed how it kept eclipsing down, all down through the Church Ages as the Catholic power became greater and the Christian Church became smaller, and then when it got to the days of Luther, it was almost completely blacked out, and then it had a little bit of a rise there in the sixth age where it was starting to come back out again in the days of Wesley, but then in Laodicean age, he said it just went almost completely out. He said, I just left a little bit of light, but he said there wasn't even hardly that in that last age. And so he draws it on the board. People say, well, he just copied Clarence Larkin on that. Well, then right after he draws it on the board at the end of the services, I've spoken to eyewitnesses that were there, Brother Collins, Sister Madeline Evans, who was she was not an Evans at the time. She was a Wheeler at the time. Thank you. And Sister Wheeler and them being there at the church, Brother Wheeler being a deacon, they both saw it on the back wall. Both of them gave me the testimony. Said it looked like if you just had a camera shutter and it just kept changing. Click, 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 seven times and shown a light on the back wall. They didn't have a projector. But there was something, a supernatural light on the back wall showed each one of those church ages just exactly the way that he had drawn it out, one after the other on the back wall. So the people that was there saw that. That was wonderful. And then a few months later, the Pope comes and visits Jerusalem. First time a Pope had been there. And when he does, there's a total blackout of the moon. And when they took the pictures of it, it was in six stages. Because the seventh stage was just a complete blackout. They couldn't even see it. But they took it, and when you compare it, it's just exactly the way that he drew it on the board. Just exactly the way that it came down and supernaturally a light on the back wall showed it. They can question, they can leave, they can make fun of, but there's not another man on the face of the earth that they can go to that had the vindication that William Branham had. They can, you know, they don't have anywhere to take you to. They've got spiritual amnesia. They don't even know where they're going. So what is it? The blind leading the blind. Should we argue with them? Should we fuss with them? Should we get on their forums and call them a bunch of hypocrites? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Let them alone. So I don't try to debate with them and argue with them because you're not going to convince them anyhow. My dad was telling me on the way to home from work today, or right before I left work, he called me, said he was listening to a tape, and Brother Branham in a prayer line there, he came up to a man, and the man was, he said he had a speech impediment, and as the man comes to the platform, he said, sir, he said, you're a, he said, no, he said, I thought you were a minister. But he said, I see that you felt a call to be a minister, but you waited around too long and said you were in an accident, and in this accident it caused you to have a speech impediment. You wait on God sometimes too long, and God will work out something to where you think, oh God, if I would have just listened to you. But he said, if you'll believe, he said, then that speech impediment will leave you. Go and preach the gospel. Now, people don't believe in preachers today, so why on earth would God heal a man with a speech impediment if he didn't want him to preach? But you can show it to him. I can take all 20 of those pages where he said, go to church, don't stay at home. If you got the Holy Ghost, it makes you go to church, on and on and on and on for 20 pages. And they'll look at it and read it and say, well, but we believe. Well, that just shows you how much of the Spirit that they have. Because the word for the day corrects the error for the day. And it's right there in black and white if they want to read it. But they, what do? They turn their eyes to it and say, we don't want to hear it. Well, that's a scary thing. So this light, it was a supernatural light in the sky. It went down through the eclipse of it, vindicating exactly what had been spoken. Now today we see again the blood moons and all these different things taking place in the skies, eclipses and earthquakes in diverse places. And the next one that's supposed to take place is in September, and the Pope is supposed to visit America at the exact same time. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to put two and two together and figure out this isn't all just happening by accident. What is it? It's signs of the time to get the bride to wake up. We've slumbered and slept too long. It's time to stop playing around with your favorite TV show and your favorite actor and actress and your favorite entertainment of the world and all these different things. And it's time to run to the rock of refuge while there's still a chance. Oh my, we get so busy with our video games and our smartphones and our internet and all that that we leave the Bible and the message books dusty on the walls. You tell the wife, honey, you better go dust those in case we have company. We don't want anybody seeing all that dust. When it gets quiet in here, you should just amen real loud. Now, you wouldn't know that I was preaching on you so bad. Don't worry, I'm preaching on me too. I heard a man say recently, he said, if a man won't preach on himself, I don't have much confidence in him. A lot of preachers, they want to preach on everybody else, but they don't want to say anything that, you know, gets on their territory. Acts chapter 13, verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Paul speaking, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. This man couldn't see the sun or the moon or all these different things, but yet it was still there. But he was blinded where he couldn't see it. It was a spiritual thing. Micah chapter 3, verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouth, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be upon you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. I don't believe that this here, it could be a physical happening as well that took place, but what he's speaking of here is a spiritual darkness that was on them because they wouldn't actually heed the light. And Brother Bram says, in God hiding himself in simplicity, he said, to refuse light is to walk in darkness. So the man there in Acts, Paul said, you're not going to see the moon, you're not going to see the sun, all these different things. It was still there. It wasn't an eclipse. It was that he was physically blinded. These men, it was Micah that was saying that you're going to walk in darkness and not see these things. The sun won't shine on you and all these different things. It was that they were refusing to walk in the light. And so when you refuse to walk in the light, you're accepting to walk in darkness. What a sad condition to be in. In Joel 2, verse 12, and I hope that answers the question, that most of those were a literal physical happening of something that was to take place in the supernatural realm, that it was something that, or not just the supernatural realm, rather, but a physical, tangible happening that we see, even the sky is proclaiming it and all these different things, something that was an actual happening to fulfill the scriptures to identify the time and the age that we're living in. So thank God that, people that are blind, yet God just keeps trying. He sends them signs. He sends them wonders. He sends them prophets. He sends them preachers. He sends them all kinds of different things, and yet they still just walk in blindness. But we don't have any excuse. We are left without excuse in this age. We've seen too much of the truth to be walking in darkness now. So you can either choose to walk in light, or you can reject the light and walk in darkness. The next question is in Joel 2, verse 12 to 17, there's a calling for the people to a solemn assembly of the church with fasting, weeping, mourning, and the rendering of the hearts. And in Esther 4, verse 16, all the Jews are called to fast together before the bride. Esther goes before the king. Is this group fast mentioned in Joel something that is to be repeated in the future and something to be done before the coming of the Lord? Now let's just read Joel chapter 2, verse 12 to 17 that they're referring to. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great to kindness, and repenteth him, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the minister of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now let's look again, Esther 4, verse 16, that they referred to as well. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. She was getting desperate. Sometimes we need to get desperate like that. We look and we wonder, God, why haven't you answered? I've got a question, or I've got something on my heart that I'm seeking for. Maybe we just haven't got desperate enough. But she got desperate about the situation. Now, the question is, would there be a group fast and a calling together of a solemn assembly before the coming of the Lord, something that we would do as a group like that to prepare? And many, you know, many have tried to do things like that on their own to go forth. And usually, if you're not careful, it winds up in a cult. But Brother Branham teaches us, and looking at the scriptures and the message here, he says in 1961, sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, God deals with Israel as a nation, but the Gentiles as individuals. Now you get it, do you? See, individual, a nation. A nation will be saved when Israel comes. It'll be just born overnight when Israel will come to God at one time. But when the Gentiles, it's individual. People, he's taken out of the Gentiles for his name's sake, making up his bride. So we find out when God ever went to do anything with Egypt, or with Israel rather, when he brought them out of Egypt, he brought them out as a nation. He brought them all out at once. When he went to set up a temple and to call them together, to call it together, it was the whole assembly through the wilderness. It wasn't just Moses out there by himself, but it was a whole group of people, a nation that God was dealing with. Anytime you look at Israel, he's dealing with them as a group, and he's rebuking them as a group, and all these different things, the way that God deals with them, even with the coming back of the 144,000, it'll all be just like Joseph meeting his brethren and them recognizing those Jews that are elected will recognize who Jesus the Messiah was, and they'll weep and they'll mourn, and it'll be just an exact type of Joseph meeting his brethren there in Genesis. And yet, they all come back at the same time. But with the Gentiles, it's not that way. And with the Gentiles, it's an individual walk that God might have called you on one night, and he might have called you on another night, and he might have called you some other time at another place, and all these different things. And you've got an individual walk with God, and God might lead you to do something as an individual person. But as Israel, they walked as a nation. They were taught as a nation. They were called out as a nation. They fasted as a nation. All these different things that we look at. So to try to look at this in Joel and about the calling of a fast and a solemn assembly and all that, and try to place it on the Gentiles, it would be to place the pattern out of concept or out of context, because God's not calling us to do something so much as a group as he's calling out individuals to be a part of his bride. If you feel led to fast, then I would encourage you to fast. I told the person that asked this, or somebody I think that was related to him, I said, I think you can look at me and maybe question if I'm really the person that you should be asking about fasting. But I have fasted and I do fast, but maybe not as much as I should. But we do believe in fasting. The Bible speaks of fasting, but with the Gentiles, it's an individual walk. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, the Lord's leading me to do this. Let's all the church fast, or let's all the church. I feel led to, as we were talking about Jericho marches and things like that, you know, all these things as a group. Well, if you feel led tonight to get up and have a Jericho march, you go right ahead. I can't promise you that everybody else is going to join you, but if they feel led to, they will. And if you feel led tonight to get up and speak in tongues, and it's not out of order, and somebody's here to interpret, then you just let the Holy Spirit lead. But I can't promise you that we're all going to do it. In fact, if more than three of us do it, then we're out of order, because Paul said, let it be by courses of three. So with the Gentile bride, it's not always that we're all doing the same thing. In fact, God doesn't want us to worship him in that way. God wants to worship him as an individual. And if Brother Yarborough gets up and shouts, which I'm expecting him to, and Brother Joel gets his complete healing and he runs around the building, that don't mean all of us have to shout and all of us have to run around the building. Now, in Pentecost, they thought if Brother Layton got up and shouted and you didn't shout, oh, I see, he's not spiritual. He's backslid. And not to use because I'm using Brother Layton as the example, but just anybody, you know, Bob Jones out on the street or whoever, if Bob Jones shouted, he might have been, you know, just the rankest sinner in the world or whatever, just got up and shouted and excited. And they think, oh, bless God, he's got the Spirit, he's anointed, he's, and the guy sitting there beside him, maybe with his hand crossed, maybe not feeling a thing, but still living in the Shekinah glory. Maybe hadn't felt it in weeks. Maybe hadn't felt the presence of God just there so close that it made him want to shout or scream or holler, but he still had the victory. And he's still living holy, still walking, serving God. The Pentecostals would have said, oh, that old backslider, look at him. You can't get him to do nothing. And the guy over here going, praise the Lord, and maybe living with two or three women. So it's not all this, although we enjoy that. I enjoy feeling his presence. I enjoy waving my hands and jumping up and down and praising the Lord. But Brother Branham said, don't jump no higher than you live. So God calls us as individuals, not as a group. He might lead you to do something that he would never lead me to do. That doesn't mean that he's leading you wrong, as long as it's not contrary to his word. In regards to individual fasting, it says, I believe this is the same story in Matthew 17 and Mark 9, though there are different perspectives. Is this fasting Jesus talks of to help increase their faith and help their unbelief? Matthew 17, 20 and Mark 9, 24. If so, then fasting should help all believers. Now, the story they're referring to is the boy that had epilepsy there that the disciples couldn't cast the demon out, and Jesus came and prayed for him. And it says, then came the disciples, Matthew 17, verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The same story in Mark there as well. The next question is this something that should be done by believers in sincerity on a more regular basis? All right, so let's look at this by the scripture and by the message and see what if we can find a balance on it tonight. Ministry Explained, 1950. Brother Branham said, usually before I start in the prayer lines, I take 3 days of fasting and praying. So here a prophet of God sent, and he's going to go out in a prayer line in a meeting. And he said, usually before I do that, I take 3 days of fasting and praying. Why? Because he didn't know what he was going to be up against. You say, oh, he was a prophet. He knew exactly. Well, he might have known some things, but Brother Ramsey said God doesn't show his prophets everything. And so God might have already showed him a few of the things that was going to take place on the platform. There may have been 24 other things that he didn't know until he stepped out there, and he was waiting on God, waiting on the leading. And remember, Brother Ramsey said the reason he fasted and did that, he said, you never know when you're going to meet that kind that it takes prayer and fasting. So he would do that in a prayer line to be prepared. Whatever came, whatever Satan tried to bring his way, or whatever disturbance he had, he was already prayed up. He was fasted. He was solemn before God. And even many times in the early meetings, he wouldn't even preach. He would have Brother Baxter or Brother Moore or somebody preach, and he would stay somewhere praying and fasting until right before the service, and they would bring him in, and he would walk right out to the platform. Maybe some other, you know, anointed man of God preached the service, and he steps right out there and goes straight into the prayer line. Why? Because God using his ministry in that way and him trying to yield to that gift. Later on in the ministry, then, you know, stepping into the office, he said in 1962, they're taking sides with Jesus. And some people don't understand this or don't like it, but I'm just quoting what he said. In 1962, in taking sides with Jesus, he said, if I'm a prophet, I'm not in the office of a prophet. Well, he was born a prophet. But he hadn't stepped up into the office of a word prophet to come and reveal the word to restore back those seven seals that had been stepped in. Then he comes up into the seals, and they begin to ask him about Malachi 4. He said, I can't say anything about it. It just arrived. Well, Malachi 4 had been there for 50-something years, but he had stepped into that position of his ministry where he was no longer just praying for the sick and evangelizing, but now he's stepping in to reveal and restore back a word that Paul and different ones had looked at. Even John had looked in, and he went in and seen it in type and in symbol. But now God sends, and he says, in the days of the voice of the seventh church age messenger, when he should begin to sound, all the mystery of God should be finished. And God begins to reveal to a prophet night after night, service after service, things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. And he begins to open the book of redemption and to let him see these are the things that were sealed on that book of redemption. Brother Branham said, no wonder John got so excited. He said, John looked on there and saw his name. Amen. You'd be excited too. But I can have just as much peace as John if I know I'm walking in the Word and I've got the Holy Ghost. People say, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to miss the rapture. If you've got the Holy Ghost, friend, you are the rapture. Amen. You don't have to be worried about missing it. But he said, you know, talking about praying and fasting there, he says in Go Wake Jesus 1963, he said a few weeks ago there was a circular letter put up here in Memphis, Tennessee, had my name signed to it, photostat copy, and said I had been with this person for 30 days on a fast. He said 3 days is the longest I ever fasted in my life. So you see somebody trying to show some big spiritual thing, oh, I've been on Brother Branham, with Brother Branham for a 30-day fast, and they sent a letter all around all these things. He said, no, I wasn't with them. I've never been on a fast longer than 3 days in my life. So in the Pentecostal realm, and I was just a baby, you know, just a toddler when we came out of Pentecost, so I don't remember a whole lot of it, but hearing the stories and talking with brothers like Brother Layton and different Brother Luke Gibson and different minister brothers that came out of Pentecost and hearing the different stories, my Uncle Jeff and different ones that were there and experienced those things, and people trying to go on 40-day fasts because that's what Jesus did, and going, you know, 30-day fasts and all these different things, and what were they doing? Brother Bram talks about it. Some of them losing their teeth, losing their mind, losing their hair, all these different things. Why? Because they were trying to do something in the flesh, and they were trying to get worked up in the flesh. Moses went and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He came down with the stone tablets, and he saw Israel and the condition they were in, worshiping a calf and a golden idol and all this, and he gets mad and he throws down the tablets, and he goes right back up on another 40-day fast. How did he do it? He was going in the strength of God. You and I try to do it, we would die. Somebody would find us out here starved to death on the side of the road. Why? Because we're trying to do something that God didn't call you to do. So Brother Branham didn't teach us to do 40-day fasts and all these different things. Some people fast for their health. Some of us probably should. But if you're going to do something as far as a spiritual fast, I wouldn't do it unless God laid it on my heart to do it. And then if I got hungry, I would eat. Because that's what Brother Branham said to do. Testimony raising a dead boy. He said, usually in a fast, I never feel hungry. If you feel hungry, it's time to eat. And about half of you said, well, Brother Nathan, you need to dismiss because it's time to eat. If you feel hungry, it's time to eat. That's right. Jesus afterwards was hungry, you see. But if you're hungry, it's time to eat. Why? In 1961, he said, you never want to fast until you're led to fast. Then if you get hungry, it's time to eat. Afterwards, Jesus was afterwards and hungered. Some of this saying, these people fasting and saying, I'm going to fast 40 days and the false teeth falling out, losing weight. My, you better stop that. You wait till God leads you to do that on those things. Be led of the Spirit. And about half the church breathed a big sigh of relief. I've had people after a certain book was wrote, he said, and put out about fasting. People come to my line, women pregnant and things like that, come into my line, lose their mind. Come go into insane institutions from that, see? Because you can't do that just because somebody else done it. That's no sign that you're supposed to do it. Let God lead you to do what you're doing. He said if you're led to, when you get hungry, it's time to eat. When God puts a fast on you, you don't get hungry. It's God dealing with you. Jesus afterwards and hungered, see? After his fast was over, he hungered. It says here again, if praying for one who is sick and who is not seeing deliverance, would prayer and fasting be something to help bring it out of the person? When Jesus says, this kind come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. If you aren't a minister of the gospel and God didn't call you to pray for the sick in that manner, I wouldn't encourage you to do that or think that you would have to do that. If you are feeling led to do that and you feel like, God, I've been praying for this person, they're sick, they're just not getting any better, and God impresses on your heart to fast and pray for them, then I would encourage you to go right ahead and do that, however the Lord leads you. But if you wake up the next morning and the wife is cooking, you know, bacon and eggs, and you smell it and you think, oh, Lord, I know I thought I was led to fast last night, but that sure does smell good, and I'm awful hungry. I think I would go ahead and eat, because maybe it was just you and not the Lord. Yes. If it's the Lord, you don't get hungry, and I'll share some testimonies about that in a minute. I don't want to keep you too late tonight, but I want to try to answer this question before we leave to the best of my ability. But it says again, why the fasting as well as prayer? I know healing and salvation is not through works, and I know fasting is to be done in humility and sincerity. I just wanted to get a better understanding of fasting for the believer's house and their home's deliverance. Why the fasting as well as the prayer? I believe it's for sincerity, just to show God that we're sincere, that we're serious about what we're doing, showing Him that He's all we have need of. That we don't need a 30-ounce T-bone steak that we can do with Him for a little bit. But sometimes I like the 30-ounce T-bone steak too, Brother Jimmy. But showing Him that He's all that we have need of. Many times if you're seeking an answer from God and you can't get an answer, many times I've prayed and fasted over that. Sometimes I've done a 24-hour fast. Sometimes I've done a 3-day fast. The longest I ever fasted was 5 days. I'll tell you a testimony about that in a moment, but there for a while when I was really praying and seeking God about some things, I would fast for 24 hours, I would have a small meal, and when I fast, you know, I don't know, you can do what you want or say what you want or whatever. Usually when they're fasting, you still drink, I would drink water or something like that, and then throughout the day, and then sometimes I'd fast 24 hours and eat a small meal, and then fast 24 hours again and eat a small meal, and just keep doing that for a while until I felt like I could get peace about whatever it was I was seeking. God was leading me to do that. I haven't done that in that way in years, probably 12 years or so that I haven't ever fasted like that. But, you know, there's just however He leads you. If God led you to be on a 40-day fast and you could do it and not get hungry and you know, not lose your teeth and your hair and your mind and all that like He was talking about, if God led you to do it, then I would say, praise God, go right ahead. But I'm not going to encourage you to do it unless God leads you to do it, because it has to be by His leading. And as far as having a group fast and saying, well, I think the whole church should just go on a fast, that would be me leading and not Him leading. If God wants you to fast, He'll lay it on your heart. As I said, God deals with Israel as a group, as a nation. He deals with us as individuals. Sometimes for deliverance, just like speaking of the man there that had epilepsy and Jesus saying that, why, the disciples said, why can't we cast him out? There they were, God saved men, disciples called by Jesus, anointed of a ministry that He sent them out and ordained them to heal the sick, and yet they run across this man and they can't cast him out. And Jesus said, this is the kind that only comes by prayer and fasting. I to explain to you the chemistry of it, I don't understand it. I don't know all the answers as far as the dynamics and stuff of all that behind it, but that's what Jesus said, so that's how I have to rest my faith in it. That if I knew I was going to have to pray for somebody like that, I would maybe want to wait a couple of days and be really prayed and fasted up before I did it. Or if not, you might be like those seven sons of Sceva, that they tried to cast the devil out of a man, and the man threw him out of there and tore their clothes off of him and beat him up and said, hey, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? They didn't come, weren't led to do it. They maybe got in the flesh and thought, bless God, we're going to cast this devil out. But if they had been led to do it, then the devil would have been cast out. So we do believe, you know, in praying for and fasting and things like that for deliverance, for answers, as just sincerity before God. But I wouldn't do it unless God impressed it sincerely on your heart to do that. And then once you get hungry, as I said, it's time to eat. Now, one of the last times I was fasting, Brother Jimmy, I decided I was going to go on a fast and felt led to do it. And I believe my Uncle Morris called me and said, let's go to Kobe tonight to eat. And I said, well, yeah, I'll go fellowship, but I'm not very hungry. And I went there, and there my wife and my children, my aunt and my uncle and different ones sat there, Brother Joshua, and ate Kobe right in front of me. And it smelled good, but I can honestly say it, I didn't get hungry. I felt led to be on a fast, and I didn't make a big deal about it and say, oh, well, you know, I'm on a fast, so I'm going to really sacrifice tonight. And it said, don't do your alms before men, remember. But I just didn't eat and wound up buying his meal, and I didn't have to pay any extra for it because I didn't eat. So it was just the same as if I'd went out to eat. But I felt led to do it, and I wasn't hungry, and I continued that way for a while. But the longest time I ever fasted was for 5 days, and many of you may not have known what I was doing, but many of you probably remember the story of little Caleb Orellana from Honduras. And the testimony was on the Voice of God website, and he was a little boy 3 years old in Honduras, and his dad owned a meat cutting company. And they had a house that was in a nice neighborhood and everything. And the little boy was playing out in the yard there. And men came at gunpoint and kidnapped him, 3 years old, with his 13-year-old brother there in the yard. And they pointed the gun at him and said, you know, if you try to follow us or anything, we'll kill you. And they took him at gunpoint and kidnapped him. And they began to seek for prayer and just desperate. And Philip was 3 years old at the time, 3 years old just the same as him. And I just began to think, what would I do if that was my little boy? And I didn't know where he was at. And he was kidnapped by these men that were trying to ask for a ransom and all these different things. And there had just been a very similar story in Honduras there about a year before of an 11-year-old boy that got kidnapped. And they had a man that knew, had his own business and had a little bit of money. Nobody in Honduras is really well off, but this man had his own business and had a little bit of money. And they said, if you give us the ransom, we'll give you your boy back. And they dropped off the ransom at the drop-off place, but they never got the boy back and found out a while later. Of course, you can piece together the end of the story. I don't want to get too graphic for the children. But anyhow, this three-year-old boy, so now similar situation, similar requests, similar circumstances, and they begin to cry for prayer. And it just really got to me to think, you know, here's this three-year-old little boy laying there scared, not knowing where his mommy is, not knowing where his daddy is, worried and not knowing what's going to happen. The parents, I'm sure, almost out of their mind with, you know, concern for him, not knowing where he's at or what the end is going to be. And so I went to prayer and fasting like I've never done before. I just felt it on my heart stronger than I ever have, and I prayed about it. My wife remembers, I'm sure, and I was at work. I don't remember, Brother Stephen, if you were still there or not, but I was at Mercer working, and I would go there every day, and I'd just be praying in my heart throughout the whole day, and then on lunch, I'd go and get alone and pray somewhere, and I'd go for 5 days straight. All I did, I would go and get me a small vanilla shake at Arby's, and I would drink that every day, and that's all I would have for 5 days, is just that one small vanilla shake there, just to try to give me a little bit of substance. And I'd pray over it every time and say, God, you know my heart, just give me strength with this to not be hungry. And I went for 5 days like that. On the fourth day, they had met, and they had got word to us, or no, I'm sorry, on the fifth day, they got word to us that they had met at the drop-off point there, and the men took the money from the dad. He had a briefcase, and they didn't have the boy, and they said, well, give us the money now, and you know, and we'll bring you the boy later. And he said, no, you need to give me the boy if I'm going to give you the money. And they brought out guns and held him at gunpoint and said, you're going to give us the money regardless. So he gave him the money, and he didn't have the boy, and everybody thought for sure, well, you know, you know what's going to happen now. They don't have any incentive to give him the boy. But I went to prayer again, and when I heard about it, I pulled off to the side of the road. I remember right where I was at, and just began to seek God and pray and cry. And I said, Lord, you've laid this on my heart for some reason. I don't know why. And I knew there was people around the globe praying for him. And a few minutes later, my cell phone rang, and they said they just dropped the boy off at the house. And so I don't believe that I was the only one that was instrumental in that, but I believe God laid it on my heart for a reason. I know there are other believers around the globe that were praying. But so to me, something like that, when there's a specific need, you need an answer from God and you can't get it, or there's some situation that's beyond your control and you need to reach the throne of heaven and God lays it on your heart, you go right ahead and fast and pray and seek God any way you can. Do whatever you can to get sincere before him and try to get an answer. But unless God impressed it on your heart, I wouldn't encourage you to do it. And if you get hungry, don't just go and say, well, I'm on a fast, bless God. I'm going to, you know, that's just the flesh. But if it's really God, you won't be hungry. God's provided way, 1953. He said, attend your church. Be real loyal. Just stand by your church. Stand by your pastor. Help him out everything you got. Give him spiritual support. Fast and pray for him. So if you feel led to fast and pray for me. I could use it. I could use a little uplift to just, sometimes it's hard having the weight of not just the church, but just this area. Knowing the things that people go through and the spirits that they fight here. And it's a lot sometimes, not just for me, but for these other pastors in the local area. So if you are fasting and praying for something, include me in that too. I could use your prayers. And have faith in him, he said, and God will lead the church on to that glorious day that we're looking forward to come. Amen. You thank God for the word tonight? Amen. If the musicians would come, I thank God that we have the truth, that when we look into these things, I heard Brother Bram saying on the tape today, he said, if Satan can't keep you from the truth, he'll try to run you crazy with it, trying to do, you know, whatever you can. And like he's talking about here with the 40-day fast and all that, God doesn't expect you to do anything more than what's in his word and than what he would lay on your heart to do. If God lays it on your heart and you feel that it's God and you look into the word and you see that it doesn't contradict the word, then you just follow that leading just as long as it stays with the word. And Brother Bram said, they asked him, they said, Brother Bram, how will we know if it's God speaking to us or the devil? And he said, well, if it's God speaking to you, it'll be a scriptural voice. And so if the voice speaking to you, your heart or your mind or whatever it would be, if it speaks to you and it doesn't rhyme just right with the scripture, or maybe it's 99% right, but there's just a little question, then I'd really pray about that and make sure that it's God. But if it's God, it'll be a scriptural voice all the way. Amen. God bless you tonight. Amen. Is this your desire tonight? Oh, it's my desire to be like Jesus. Oh, it's my desire to be like Him. Though often I have failed, Lord, I've brought You much shame, but it's my desire to be like Him. Let's stand and sing it tonight. Oh, if You could see where my Jesus brought me. Lord, where I am today, You know the reason why, but I love Him so. So You can have this world, its riches. I don't need no earthly fame. It's my desire to be like Him. Is this your desire tonight? It's my desire to help someone today, someone who might have faith. Thank God I found this way. Now it's my desire to be like Him. Let's just worship Him tonight. Oh, if You could see where my Jesus brought me from, where I am. I love Him so. Now You can take this world, its riches. Lord, I don't need no earthly fame, but it's my desire to be like Him. Where I am today, friend, You know the reason why, but I love Him so, so they can take all this world, its riches, 'cause I don't need no earthly fame. It's my desire. Is that your desire tonight? Let's sing it again. If You could see where Jesus brought me from, all the way down life to where I am today. Friend, You know the reason why. He means so much, and I love Him so. So You can take all this world, its riches, I don't need no earthly thing. It's my desire to be it into the testimony about little Caleb. I'd had him so strong in my heart. And about 6 months later, I was preaching in Miami, Florida, Brother Charlie McDonald's church. He's got a Spanish group there preaching with the Spanish interpreter. And there was a family sitting in the back there. And when I got ready to come out to preach, Brother Charlie McDonald, he said, "Did you hear about the little boy that was kidnapped in Honduras?" I said, "Did I hear about him?" I said, "I prayed and fasted like I've never prayed and fasted for that little boy." And he said, "Well," he said, "they're in the service tonight." And they had came over just for a few days into the country to try to, they were actually trying to leave Honduras and come here. And I don't know if they ever got the paperwork all worked out or not, but they just came over for a few days to meet with lawyers and things and just happened to come to Brother Charlie McDonald's church where I just happened to be preaching. I got to meet that little boy and shake his hand. I've got a picture with him on my cell phone if you want to see it after church, but it was just such an experience. I thought, God, that has to be predestination. There's no way all that, you know. I've never met anybody else from Honduras, but I met him. And so God's good to us. He gives us the desire of our hearts. But God, any rivers you think are uncrossable, God, any mountains you cannot tunnel through, God specializes in things thought impossible, and He will do what no other power can do. Let's sing it together tonight. God, any rivers you think are God, any mountains seems like you cannot tunnel through, God specializes in things thought impossible, and He got a situation like that tonight, you can come for prayer. God, any rivers that you think are uncrossable, God, any mountains you cannot tunnel through, God's best in things far impossible, and He will do what no other power can do. Let's sing it again together. Oh God, any river. Thank you.
what no other power can do.
Amen. God bless you tonight. I know it's a little late, and let me just say, if we're ever in a prayer like that and the prayer line gets long, if you feel to sit, you can sit. If you feel to stand, you can stand. We, I don't want to have it so orthodox and so strict here that you can't feel comfortable or can't let the Spirit move, however. And so we thank God. But as I said, I know it's a little later, but things that God is doing for His people and prayer being answered is more important than Arby's or McDonald's or your favorite news station or whatever it would be. God's moving, so we want to just, amen, we want to do whatever we can to be a help to the people and to pray and to seek God, and we thank Him that He's answering prayers for the people. So, amen. God bless you tonight. Let's just sing this. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate You. Yes, Heavenly Father, I appreciate You. Lord, I love You, I adore You, I bow down before You. Heavenly Father, I appreciate You. Let's just take a moment to appreciate Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I appreciate You. Yes, Heavenly Father, I appreciate You. Lord, I love You, I adore You, I bow down before You. Heavenly Father, I appreciate You. Let's sing it this way tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit, You're a comfort to me. Yes, Holy Spirit, You're a comfort to me. You lead me, You guide me, You're dwelling inside me. Holy Spirit, You're a comfort. Father, I appreciate You. Heavenly Father, I appreciate You. I love You, I adore You, I bow down before You. Heavenly Father, I appreciate You. God bless you tonight. I hope that the questions have been answered in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and in a way that you could understand them, and just trying to study and follow the leading of the Lord as best as I could. And we've got a couple more questions, I think, Lord willing, maybe another Wednesday night of them or so. But God's good to us, and I appreciate Him and what He's doing for His people. Let's just try this tonight as we go. Try B flat, Brother Joshua. B flat.
Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Oh, till we meet, oh God be with you, till we meet. God bless you, dismissed. Till we meet.